Well, good morning, church. If you're wondering, yes, we're playing nine innings after church is over, and then we'll figure out who's pitching and stuff. But no, these are our T-shirts. Many of our connection group leaders you'll see around our campus today wearing these. Just another point of emphasis to tell you how important it is to connect to a small group here at Ridgecrest. We hope you take that opportunity today. And if you do not know where to go, look for one of these shirts. We'll help you get there and go to our welcome center, especially welcome to our guests. And if you do not have a small group to attend, see us afterwards. Like I said, at the welcome center, we have a gift bag for you with some freshly ground coffee, and it's a pastor's choice. You'll love that. A hot and cold mug for you. Some information about who we are as a church family. We'd love to see you there after worship, if you would. After I pray, Brother Tim will lead us in music, but let's begin by doing that together, praying for God's blessing. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And God, we do rejoice and we're glad in any day and every day you may. But Father, especially this day, the Lord's Day, and a beautiful spring day that you've given us. I pray, Father, now that you empty our minds and hearts of anything that would distract us and keep us from hearing, you speak this moment. Father, I pray that you find the words that we'll sing to you pleasing. And God, we pray that you would inhabit that praise so that you would heighten our awareness of your spoken word. And God, prepare us for when the worship is over, that the service will begin. And Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other. Continue on. Wonderful hymn at Calvary. for that? There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all
Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us, your sacrifice for us. Thank you that this morning we get to stand together as a family in all of the one true God, the God that came and died on a cross he created. Lord, thank you that we get to come and we get to sacrifice this time. Lord, help us to not just sacrifice this time, but our whole lives for your glory, to advance your kingdom. So now in this time, Lord, I pray that you bless this offering. Father, as we've seen the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection, let that change us and how we use every part of our life. Especially this one. Use this, Lord, for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you.
hearts. You may be seated.
Well, that's good. You know, one day we're all going to stand before our Lord and Savior. And when I stand there, I'm not going to say, well, Lord, I'm here because I was a preacher. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm here because of your shed blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood, his righteousness to us. That's a good song and a great reminder. I'm so glad you're here today. This is our Connection Sunday, and you've already heard Chuck talk about that just a bit. And if you haven't connected with the Bible study group after this worship time, I want to urge you to go by our Welcome Center desk, or maybe you already know where you want to head. If you have just kind of gone by the way over a period of time, it's time to reconnect. So let us help you with that today. This is Connection Sunday. And, you know, we have, as we're gathered in this place to worship, we have people joining us all across America. I just saw a map of people where they are. We don't know who they are, but people all across this land that are watching our broadcast either by live stream or Facebook or another Roku and a lot of Apple Channel, a lot of different venues that people are watching our worship on this morning. And we are so glad to have you joining us by this wonderful means of streaming and live video. Ridgecrest, would you welcome them to our broadcast today and to our worship? I might also mention that we have some special folks that are watching us in Honduras. And that's our Nelson family. You know, they're our family, missionaries there, one of our mission partnerships, BMDMI. And the Nelsons are there in Honduras, and they're watching this morning. Ken and Kirsten and family, just know we love you and are praying for you. We'll be sending a team next week to Honduras there, to that area, to do mission work and be involved with them. And then we also have another special guest with us here today, and that is Dr. Jim Mancuso. He's sitting down here on the front with Brother Chuck, and he came in from Vermont, I guess Friday, Jim, wasn't it? Friday, and is here and is going to be with us. Something very special Wednesday night you need to see. This guy's brilliant about something. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it involves some artistic skill. And so I hope you'll be here Wednesday night. But we're so glad to have Jim in this area. Like tonight, got out. They dropped a foot of snow on Vermont right before he flew out. And but he came to the sunny south. He brought a little chill with him, but not too much. Jim, it is so good to have you. He is of course, one of our, works with one of our partnerships, Northeast Baptist College there in Bennington, Vermont. We believe in their work and what they're doing, and he's a part of that. He has a remarkable story about how God called him there to go and head up really their whole media kind of process, their resources, their library, all of those things. An academic library is essential to a university or a college, and he's a pro at that and also loves God, is there serving, and we're so glad. Welcome Jim Mancuso to our service today. Would you do that? Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open up to Matthew 13. This is our third week in Matthew 13, but that's because we're talking about a new series, the stories of Jesus, and we're looking at parables. Parables, that is the story of Jesus, and a third of his communication in the New Testament was done through parables, and there are several in this chapter. That's why we're starting here. If you are late to this series, go back online and you can pick them up. The previous two messages I've preached, one an introduction about why Jesus taught in parables, and then last week the parable of the sower. This week I want to talk to you about the parable of the weeds, and I've entitled the message "The Good Seeds and Bad Weeds." And in case you tend to get them confused, this is another agricultural parable But don't confuse it with the one we talked about last week. There's a sower in this one. There's seed in this one, just like there was last week. But the two are completely different stories with different points. Last week, we talked about the seed, and we talked about the soil, and we talked about, that parable really talked about the converted and the unconverted who are in the church. But in this parable, the parable of the weeds, it speaks about the converted and the unconverted in the world, not in the church, but in the world. And so if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me this morning as we read God's word, beginning in verse 24 of chapter 13. This is what the scripture says. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Father, thank you for your word, the richness of it. Make clear this story now to us with your Holy Spirit. Convict and transform. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Now, this parable is sometimes referred to as the parable of the wheat and the tares as well. But it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's a parable about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God operates in the midst of the kingdom of a fallen world. And it gives us the kingdom perspective on evil's presence among us. You see, it gives us a perspective on why evil happens. It gives us a perspective on when evil operates. It gives us a perspective on where evil happens. And it's important for us to understand these things. Several years ago, the New York Times carried an op-ed column entitled, "Where Was God?" And it was written on the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. And this is what the writer said: "In the aftermath of a cataclysm, with pictures of parents sobbing over dead infants driven into human consciousness around the goal, faith-shaking questions arise. Where was God? Why does a good and all-powerful deity permit such evil and grief to fall on so many thousands of innocents? What did these people do to deserve such suffering?" In his advice column, published the end of December of 2017, this past December, Billy Graham, one of his last advice columns published, dealt with this whole matter of evil among us. A writer had asked the question about where was God in the past year, 2017, in their life, because they had endured a lot of sickness and death and financial issues over the course of that year. And the writer simply says to Dr. Graham, "Where was God in all of this?" And Graham, as you can imagine, his response was thoughtful, and he reminded the reader that God cares deeply, even if sometimes it doesn't seem like he's there. And this is what he said, and I quote, he said, "In the midst of a terrible time for God's people, the prophet Jeremiah could still say, 'God's compassions never fail.'" Graham went on to say he admitted that he doesn't have all the answers concerning how God works in an evil world. But he said, "Frankly, I wish I knew why God allows hard times to come to us. But I don't, at least not fully. What I do," by the way, he does now. "What I do know is that evil is real, and sometimes it seems to gain the upper hand, at least for a time." He said, "I also know that God knows all about evil and suffering, for His only Son, Jesus Christ, endured the suffering and death of the cross. But beyond the cross was the empty tomb, and because of Christ's resurrection, you and I can have hope both now and forever. And Graham said that during hard times, he said, we have essentially two choices. We can either become bitter and turn against God, or we can turn in faith to God and find in Him the strength that we need. And then he contended, which one will it be for you? You know, isn't it interesting that we never seem to question God when anything good is going on? I think that it's significant that even in this parable, listen to this, even in this parable, when the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable, look on verse 36, this is the explanation. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable, what class? Of the weeds of the field. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it significant that even the disciples didn't say anything about the wheat? They said, explain to us about the weeds of the field. Now, remember, the parable was a parable about the wheat and the weeds. But their minds, and in their minds, it was just about the weeds. You know, the fact is, we live in a world full of good and evil. But again, if you've noticed, nobody ever questions the good. Nobody ever says, why is there good in the world? Have you ever noticed that? Instead, here's what they say, why is there evil in the world? And the only time that God is seriously questioned is when something bad happens. You know, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, violent acts, terrorism, other tragedies or acts of God. That's about the only time God is seriously questioned. We never seem to question God when good things are going on. For example, we never say, God, why are you so good? We never say, God, why have you allowed me another breath? We never say, God, why is it that you've given me another day of life? You're so good. We never say, God, why are you so compassionate? And why are you so forgiving? And God, why are you so loving? And why are you so full of mercy? We never ask those things. You know why? Because often, we assume, whether we would say it or not, kind of, sort of like, God kind of owes us that stuff. But the good things of life are gifts from God that He rarely gets credited for. James said, all good and perfect gifts come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow, there is no variableness. He's not capricious. He's not up and down. He's completely consistent. But this parable helps us gain a clear perspective on why God allows good and evil to coexist. Now, if you're going to understand this parable, you need to understand some key concepts. You need to understand what the elements mean in this particular parable. For example, the sower in this passage, you figured that out. That's Jesus, right? And the field in this passage, you need to understand what the field is. In the last parable, you know, the field was the paths, the different paths, which represented the heart. That's not the case here. In this case, the field is the world. And we need to understand that this parable does not have to do with lost church members. A great many of us preachers will take this parable about the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, and portray the wheat and the tares as growing up together as being the saved and the lost in the church. And consequently, we need to get all the lost church members saved. Now, that in fact may be a truth, but it's not at all what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And we know it for at least two reasons. First of all, we know it because the field is not the church. Jesus defines it when he explains the parable in the verses later on, where he says exactly what the field is. He says the field's the world. It's not the church. And another reason we know he's not talking about the church here is because Jesus doesn't say, and this is important, try and change the weeds into wheat. So if it was the church, he would be talking about, let's get these lost weeds and turn them into wheat in the church. But he's not doing that. He says, let them both grow up together. He's talking about, in this world, there is the combination of good and evil operating together, and they grow up together. He's talking about the reality of the world that you and I living in. He's giving us a picture of how things really are in this world. And so you need to understand that. The sower is Jesus, the field is the world. Here's the next thing you need to understand. The seed, listen to this. In the previous parable, the seed was the Word of God. In this parable, he tells us the seed are the believers that are in the world. The weeds are the lost in the world, or the counterfeits, you might say. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. He makes that clear. So you need to understand. So you see the difference between this parable and the previous one, though both of them use similar terminology and point to an agricultural kind of expression, but they're two different parables. You need to understand what's going on. And with that in mind, I want to show you four primary truths. Are you ready? Number one, I want you to see the cultivation of the field. Verses 24, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. There, the field was cultivated, and God has so cultivated the field, the world, that both good and evil can grow in it. And as I said just a moment ago, it's important not to confuse the seed in the parable. And since God is the cultivator of the field, we ought to understand some things. I mean, if it's his field, it's the cultivator of the field. One of the things we need to understand from this parable is that Christ owns the field. The field is the world, but guess what he says? Did you notice? It's his field. He is the owner of the field. The world is his by right because he created it. And there's a wealth of scripture that substantiates that. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2, and others. But you need to understand he has cultivated this field because he owns the field. Number two, Christ sows in the world. He sows in the field. He is at work actively sowing. He's not some distant, far-off God out in outer space, disinterested and inactive. He is vitally interested in the world. He is vitally interested in the field that he owns. And so he is also sowing in his field. And what was he sowing? The seeds. Who are the seeds? That's us, the believers, those that would know him. A third thing about the cultivation of the field is that the seed has been scattered all over the field. Now, don't miss this. God has scattered the seed. The righteous, remember the seed are us, the righteous, those who know him, they have been scattered all over the world. No single nation possesses all the righteous of the earth. No single nation is a favorite of God. The scripture says God's no respecter of persons. We sometimes get in our bubble, don't we? And we think, well, you know, all the Christians are here. Or we'll say this, we're in the Bible Belt. We're the buckle of the Bible Belt. And most Christians are here. We're the same people. Then, you know, we kind of think, we won't, maybe I just said it out loud, but we don't do that too much, right? But what we think is, really, you know, America is kind of the hubbub. And in a lot of ways, we are. God's been very good to us with the gospel and our ability. But there are some places in America, Brother Jim, that are as lost as some foreign mission fields. And see, but here's what we have to remember is God is sowing across the world. You know what the joy, if you've had the opportunity to travel some in various places in the world, here's what you discover. And you discover that God has seed all over the world. Why? Because it's his field. He's cultivated it. But then there's another thing you need to know. The seed is supposed to bear fruit. The cultivation of the field is so that the seed can bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, if we don't reproduce, it is either because we are dead and do not know him or because we're not the real seed. Seed is to bear fruit. And then I would remind you, there is no righteous person apart from him. He is the sower. Did you notice that of righteous, the righteous? He is the sower. None of us, if you know Christ in this place today, you know Christ because of his incredible grace, not because of your incredible intelligence. I've heard people say through the year, well, I think I'm going to give God a chance. Well, you never really give God a chance. God gives you a chance. I understand sometimes what they mean, but it's a dangerous thing to think we're going to kind of give God an opportunity to demonstrate himself or prove himself to us. That never really happens. The Bible says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will then raise him up on the last day. You and I don't let God come to us. We come to God because he's already initiated the process. So the righteous, the seed that is out there because through his great compassion and love and forgiveness and mercy, he brought the message to us, which is why we have to take the message to the rest of the field. You see, there's no such thing as an accidental saint. No such thing. The fact is, God created the field, God owns the field, and because of that, he has cultivated this field to allow good and bad to grow up in the field. But there's a second thing that I want you to see, a second truth that I want you to capture this morning, and I want you to note this. I want you to note the abdication of the followers. The abdication of the followers. Here, let me tell you what I mean by that. In verse 25, it says, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came. This is a parable also about our responsibility. They abdicated their responsibility. Now, I want to tell you something. Be very careful here. I want to tell you something. I'm not suggesting that those, the seed who abdicated their responsibility, the believers who were sleeping when the enemy came, that it was a malicious act on their part. It wasn't. They were tired. They had to rest, you might say. They were tired, but it was an act of neglect. It was an act of letting their guard down. It was the results of fatigue and not understanding how the enemy works. And friend, I want to say this to you this morning. It's easy to get tired in the kingdom work, isn't it? It really is easy to get tired in the kingdom work, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a choir member or serve on some a committee or some task force or just the routine day-to-day living for Christ. Sometimes it's tiring in the kingdom, you know, maintaining the kingdom walk and the kingdom ways. And because of that, you know, it's easy to drop our guard, isn't it? It's easy to get fatigued. But we have to remember we have a twofold responsibility. First of all, we must work until our home going. We've been given that responsibility. Jesus said in John 9, he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when none of us can work. So we have this responsibility even when we get fatigued. And fatigue is a reality in the kingdom business. Fatigue is a reality in your walk. The devil will try to discourage you and depress you and cause you just to lose your vigor and your vim for the kingdom of God. And so we have to remember that we press on, not based on the fact that we always feel like it, but because it is the work of the kingdom, and we are to do it until he returns. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, said this, we shall have all eternity to celebrate the victories. Do you get that? We shall have all eternity to celebrate the victories. But listen, she went on to say, but we have only the few hours before sunset to win them. So when we get tired, we remember, yeah, but I'm not always going to be tired. I'm not always going to be fatigued. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to press on. Paul talked about pressing on. And he said in Galatians 6, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in, listen, due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And you may be here today and you think, I just feel like giving up. I'm just tired. I'm worn out trying to do and be what God wants me to be. First of all, God doesn't want you to do. He wants you to let him be who he wants you to be. He in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. We walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your power wears you out. His power keeps you going. Amen. On the 5th of June, 1940, not even a month after he'd become Prime Minister, Winston Churchill spoke to the British people to encourage them because they were in a desperate situation. You have to keep in mind, just that prior September, the Nazis had invaded Poland with little resistance. And thereafter, with swift and sudden violence, they took Norway and Belgium and the Netherlands. And within recent months, when Churchill would speak, France had also collapsed. And it looked like nothing was going to stop. Nothing was going to stop Hitler and his advance across Europe. In fact, just a short time before Churchill spoke, they had miraculously evacuated over 200,000 soldiers from the beaches at Dunkirk. It must have seemed like there was no hope for Britain. It was a dark time, a dark hour, but Churchill gave a speech, a strong speech to the British people, because he knew that defeat comes not simply because the enemy is stronger. He knew that defeat comes because people think they can be defeated. Defeat comes when you believe that you can be defeated. And so he brought a rousing speech to the people of Britain. I have on tape the speeches, the great speeches of Churchill. I listened to this one, by the way, this past July. This rousing speech. This is what he said to the British people over the airwaves and to Parliament. He said, "Victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never, never, never surrender." Churchill's powerful words are much like the confidence that the Apostle Paul gave us in Galatians 6 there when he said, "For in due season, we will reap. We will be victorious. If we do not give up, if we don't give in." In other words, if we will not give up, if we will continue to work, if we will not surrender, if we will stay at it for the long haul until the very, very end, until he returns, until the homegoing, until the harvest time, then you will reap the fruit of faithfulness. Some of you are tired in the army of God. I tell you this, press on. Press on. Don't drop your guard. Don't give in to your fatigue. Don't give in to your fears. But there's something else we have to do, and that is we have to watch until the harvest. Not just work until the homecoming. We have to watch until the harvest. You see, because not only does fatigue cause us to give up the fight, it also causes us to let down our guard. And it's the reason that Peter said, "Be sober-minded and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." We must always be vigilant in our service to God. Never assume that the enemy of your soul takes a day off. You can never assume that. And part of the problem with the weeds was that they just assumed that once the good seed was planted, the good seed would be all that was in the field. And they dropped their guard. The enemy, I tell you, is always looking for a way to disrupt and to destroy the work of God in the world and in your life. And so we have to keep our eyes open. We can't drop our guard. We don't keep our eyes open in some kind of paranoia. Everybody's out to get me. I heard about a man who went to see a psychiatrist. He said, "Doctor," I'm suffering with paranoia. And the doctor said, "Tell me about it. Tell me what's going on in your life." He said, "Well, so he began to tell him this long story about how he felt like people were out to get him, people were out to get him, people were out to get him." He told this doctor, and at the end of the story, the doctor looked at him and said, "You're not paranoid. People really are out to get you." I want to tell you something. We don't have to live in paranoia, but we do need to live in the reality of the Word of God that says your adversary, the devil, is out to get you. He's out to destroy you. He's always looking for a way to destroy you and disrupt the work of God. Don't believe that you are the exception. Well, he's out to get so-and-so, or he's out to get them, or them, or them. I'm not valuable to him. Don't you ever believe that. You're not the exception. They thought they were the exception. Perhaps, again, it wasn't done out of malice. And they went to sleep. They dropped their guard, and the enemy moved in. And that leads me to the third thing that I want you to see in this parable, and that is the infiltration of the flock. Now, I don't mean when I say infiltration into the church, though certainly that happens, that there are weeds in the church as well as wheat in the church, in the church universal, of course, what the Scripture teaches. That's certainly true. But here's what I mean by that. The field is the world. We are the flock. We are in the world. We're not of the world, right? But the weeds are also in the world. How did they get there? How has the enemy done this? And that was the question that was asked to the master. How did this happen? You see, the problem in the seed, the problem in the believers, it's the bad weeds. The sower's seed was not the issue. The issue is the enemy purposely. And the idea in the Greek here is that the enemy, with intention, strategically, went into the field in specific places and planted the weeds, purposely designing the weed to grow up among the wheat so that it could strangle the effects of the weak. This is about the tactics of the devil. And that's what we need to be aware of. The good and the evil in the world, the good of God in the world, but the evil of the enemy in the world is the result of his hatred for God. And so he employs some tactics. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul said, we know he has some designs, some tactics. And I think you can put the devil's tactics in about three categories. The first is this. You can put his tactics in what we might call counterfeit operations. That's designed to mislead and deceive. He is a deceiver. The Bible calls him a liar. He's a counterfeit. You remember in the final days, the Bible teaches us about a man that will arise called the Antichrist. Why is he the Antichrist? He is the antithesis of Christ. He's just the opposite. And if you study, as we've done here, you know that the qualities and characteristics of the Antichrist are exactly opposite to the qualities and the characteristics of the Christ. He is the Antichrist. That's what the devil is. And did you know John said the anti-Christian spirit has already gone into the world, into the field? He operates as a counterfeit. And Paul confirms that in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. Did you catch that though? He said that the devil does what? He hides. He's a counterfeit. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And so does his servants. And so they mix among the wheat in order to do their damage. The infiltration of the devil in the operation of the world and in the work of God is all about his schemes. It's all about his designs to work against God and the righteousness of God. But not only is there a counterfeit operation as a part of his schemes, but there's also the conspiratorial operations of his schemes. All hell is involved. He'll attempt to use any opportunity that he can to twist and distort the truth. That's why the devil rarely just tells an outright lie. He tells a half-truth so that you'll believe the half-truth. And with God, a half-truth's a whole lie. And so he'll twist it. We can go back and study it in the garden. We can see exactly what he did. He used half-truth to convince Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And by the way, that's where the whole problem began. But he's conspiratorial. He'll use anything and everything because he really is plotting to destroy you, as I said a moment ago. You know what John 10:10 says? It's a great verse, but it's also a warning verse. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's talking about the sheep. The context there, sheep. That's the blade. What does the thief want to do? He wants to destroy anything that has anything to do with God. But he says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's a conspiracy against you. Paul talked about it in Ephesians 6. The devil hates God. The devil hates God's work. And let me tell you, because you and I belong to God, the devil hates us. So he schemes. That's what Paul called it in Ephesians 6, the schemes, the conspiracy, the strategies to corrupt and destroy anything from God and of God. You see, it's a vendetta. It's a vendetta. Conspiratorial operations. But let me give you a third category he operates in, and that is covert operations. Counterfeit operations, conspiratorial operations, and covert operations. Did you notice in this passage how he operated? When did the devil plant the seed in the fields? Did you catch it? By cover of night. He did it in darkness. He tries to catch you off guard when your guard is down, when you are unaware. And we're reminded, Paul says in Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this, listen to this, present darkness. If you go and study that word in the New Testament, it's amazing how many times it appears. It is surprising how many times the kingdom of darkness, the idea of darkness, the idea of the devil's reign being connected with darkness. And the Greek word there for darkness is skotos. And it means the evil world. He operates within the realm of the evil world. The devil loves to attack you when you're weak and where you're vulnerable. But may I also add, the good news here is that he has delivered us. That is God. Paul writes in Colossians, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. And that's part of the reason for the issues, is because he's delivered us from darkness and he has transferred us into the kingdom of light. So the enemy plants and he perpetrates evil in the world. And that's an explanation for us as to why wickedness so often seems to go unrestricted. The devil is at work. Have you ever noticed this? We always blame God, right? God, I mean, our world does. The weeds, and sometimes the weed even says, where was God? If you notice, nobody out there ever says a devil did this. This is from hell. This has been his operation from the beginning. Nobody ever says, you know what? This is of the devil. And I want to tell you something. Every time you see an expression of the damage of lostness and fallen rebellion of man in this world, you can say with confidence, the devil did this. It came from him. I grew up in an era where there was a comedian named Flip Wilson. Y'all remember that? Because he had a line, didn't he? How many of y'all, show how old you are, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? Look at that. And you remember what Flip Wilson used to say. Anytime he did something he knew he shouldn't do, what would he say? The devil made me do it. There is really some truth to that, you know. We don't have to let the devil make us do it. But we never say that. By the way, that was back in the era, you know, I've told you, of leisure suits. I believe leisure suits are from hell. I had them, and when I look back on those pictures have been locked up or burned in our house. Oh, man, those were horrible. They say fashion is coming back around. Did y'all know that? From the 60s and the 70s, among the young people, they're listening to our 70s music and thinking it's brand new stuff. And leisure suits are coming back. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing about that. Just messing with you. Well, I had one, and I had a medallion. This is way too much information for y'all, but I've told you this before, I think. I had a medallion. We wore silk shirts with our leisure suits, right? And you leave them unbuttoned, a couple of buttons. You had to, so your medallion would. And I had a medallion. And on my medallion, it had a caption. This is what it said. Here come the judge. Y'all remember that one too, don't you? I got sidetracked, man. The devil made me do it. But I want to tell you something. The enemy, he plants and he perpetrates evil. And we never hear people in the world say, that's of hell. The devil did that. But I want to tell you something. The devil has been doing, corrupting this world and corrupting the work of God since he was cast out of heaven. And he will continue in this world until the return. That's why the return is our blessed hope. And that leads me to the last thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is the classification of the fruit. We see that in verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I, that is God, will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. This is about coming judgment. This parable is also a parable about coming judgment. Do you realize that? And it teaches about heaven and hell, something we don't hear a whole lot about anymore. But it clearly teaches about heaven and hell. And it reflects two things about the harvest that's coming. God says, let them grow up together. Let the wheat and the tares, let the wheat and the weeds grow up together for now, because there's a harvest coming. And it reflects a couple of things about that harvest to come. It reflects punishment. He says, gather some and put them in my barn, gather the others, gather the weeds, and it reflects punishment, and burn them in the fiery furnace. You know, one of the reasons we don't talk about things being of the devil today in this world we're in is because we don't want to admit it. If there's a devil, there's also a consequence. But he says right here, he says, there's a consequence coming. And he says, throw them into the fiery furnace. It not only speaks of punishment, but it also speaks of permanence. There's a theological idea that was perpetrated really back in the 50s primarily, and had a little popularity in the 60s, but it was called annihilationism. Have you ever heard that term, annihilationism? And here's what that term, and it was popularized by some guys, Clark Pinnock and some other theologians at the time who were conservative in just about everything, but in this area about heaven and hell. And here's what it basically put forth, and that is, if you know God, if you know Christ, when you die, you're going to heaven, but God is such a compassionate, merciful God that if you don't know Him, you'll just cease to exist, and you'll be annihilated. Annihilationism. But you really can't find that at all in the Bible. There's not even any hint of it in the Scripture. It was more to help us feel better, or help folks out there feel better. And that's why you don't hear too much talk about heaven and hell. We just don't want to believe that if there's a heaven, there's a hell. Listen, frankly, if there weren't a hell, there'd be no need for a heaven. And vice versa, if there wasn't a heaven, there would be no reason for a hell. And there are some who say, well, it's annihilation. If you go to God and you live forever, if not, you're just, that's annihilationism. It's not taught, and it's not taught here. In fact, he says where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth when he explains this. He's talking about permanence and punishment. I hate that. I hate that for anybody who misses out on the good news and the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the alternative. And I want to tell you something. They say, well, do you like preaching on that? No preacher likes preaching on that if they're sane, but not because they're afraid, but because they don't want anyone to miss the kingdom. But I'm not doing anyone a service if I don't tell them this is the other side of the equation. It's not just heaven. But so the reason we don't hear people saying, oh, there's evil in the world because of the devil, there's evil going on in the world because the world is broken and fallen, and it's under the prince of this world, we don't hear that, because to admit that means there's also a coming consequence. Did you notice verse 28? Look at verse 28. The servants wanted to go ahead and deal with the problem of the tares. And the master wouldn't let them. And I relate to the servants. I think, God, let's just go ahead and deal with it. You ever think like that? Isn't it? That's why it's good we're not God. The servant said, well, shall we go ahead and go in the field? And let us go ahead and get the weeds out of there. And that's often how we want to deal with these things. We want to use our judgment. Our judgment goes something like this. Lord, I don't want them growing together. Nothing good can come from that. That's kind of our judgment, right? And the problem right now is the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, often are hard to tell apart. You can't tell sometimes. That's an indictment, by the way, on the wheat. In fact, the scholars tell us that the weed that they're talking about here is a weed called bearded darnel. And when it's young and if it's in the field and they were battling, they always battled this weed, but that when it's young, it looks a lot like wheat. You can't really tell the difference. And it will intermingle and intertangle its roots with the roots of the wheat, and they surround themselves together. That's why the picture is of them growing up together. Literally, they're intertangled. And the only time you can really begin to distinguish what's weed and what's weeds are when the wheat, finally the head of the wheat comes forth. And then it separates itself in terms of what it is versus the weed. And so because Jesus says sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, he said, let them grow up together. And that's why we have to be careful about our judgment. You see, we have to be careful when we try to exercise judgment, because a person is not to be judged for their whole life. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? A person's not to be judged for a single act or for a particular period of time in their life. No one sees another person's whole life except God. But also we have to be careful, because a person may make a serious mistake, or they may go through a stage of terrible sin. And then by the eternal mercy and the goodness and grace of God, they may turn back to Christ or turn to Christ and serve Him wonderfully for the rest of their life. So we have to be careful about exercising judgment before it is time for judgment. And of course, any person who is judged to be righteous today may fall into sin later on. You see, only God can see the whole life, so we have to be careful. And that's why I said, let them grow up together. I know what the weed is, and I know what the weeds are, and I will take care of it at the right time. So God says, let them stay together. Why? Because there is a judgment that is higher than your judgment. You don't always judge correctly by what you see, do you? But God does. And so He says, until I bring my higher judgment, let the weed and the weeds operate side by side. Ron Dunn said, good and bad, good and evil run on parallel tracks, and they usually arrive about the same time. He says, I think many of us view the Christian life in a way that right now some bad things are happening and there are some weaknesses in my life and I have a lot of interruptions. But I'll be glad that one of these days when I get all of this stuff behind me and I can settle down and get on with my life, one of these days I'll have nothing but good coming down the road. But right now it's just a lot of bad stuff, one thing after another. But one of these days when somehow I get spiritual enough, when somehow I get mature enough, one of these days it's just going to be good stuff coming my way. And that's the way you're supposed to be, right? That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like, right? Because that's what the people that write all the Christian books tell us it's supposed to look like. Ron Dunn says, let me tell you something. The Lord has given me the privilege of knowing a lot of people who write those books. And I got some news for you. They're not doing any better than you are. We say, well, there comes a time when suddenly there's nothing but good coming down the pike, right? Where I'm not having to deal with evil, bad, and all of that. At some point in time in my life, I get to that place where that stuff is ceased. It doesn't work that way. Listen to me. It never works that way. Good and bad grow together. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. Good and bad are like the wheat and the tares. They're intertwined. They're inseparable as they grow, and as Ron Dunn said, travel on parallel tracks arriving at the same time in our lives. And faith. We say, well, I've just got to have more faith. Well, faith isn't the power to change things to the way you want them. Faith is the courage to face things as they are. So, until the harvest, we work faithfully at the given task. We press on. And until the harvest, we watch and we wait alertly, knowing that the enemy is at work, but there is the harvest coming, and there is the reaping. Now, I tell you this morning as I close, the Lord is not worried about the weeds. You and I worry about the weeds. But the Lord is not nearly as worried about the weeds, about evil, as you and I are worried about it. Now, don't misunderstand. I didn't just say that God is okay with the weeds or God's pleased with the way it is. God isn't pleased with evil. But he is not worried about it either, because he knows that there's a harvest coming. And this parable tells me something that brings great encouragement when I see evil in the world, and that is that God is still in control. Even though evil operates as it does, God is still in control, and that's important to know. Because remember, as I told you at the beginning, and don't forget this, the Bible calls the world God's field. The devil may be sowing in it, but it still belongs to God. God gave him certain liberties in this world, but that will come to an end. You say, but Lord, it just seems like the weeds are taking over. God says, I'm not worried about the weeds. It's my field. I'm in control. You work the field. You watch for me. The harvest is coming. So stop worrying about the weeds. Just make sure you're wheat. Stop worrying about every spiritual mystery that you can't explain. Stop worrying about every spiritual conundrum that you can't solve. Just stop it. Just wait until the final harvest, and it will all become crystal clear. Pray with me. Father, help us to make sure that we're wheat and not weeds. They look a lot alike sometimes. So, Father, let us manifest reality of who you are to us in the way we walk, the work we do, and because of the Spirit of God operating in us. And I pray for any that are here today that have never put their trust in you, would you help them today to come and give their life, surrender their life, make sure they are wheat and not weeds, to come and be saved. There are others in this place, Father, that need to return to you. They are wheat, but they're acting like weeds. And it's not pleasing to you, Father. Would you help them today to fall under the conviction of your Holy Spirit and recognize their need to return, Father, to who you've really created them to be. And Father, I pray for others that are in this place today, some who need to come and they just need to unite their life with this family. Would you give them courage to do that today? In these moments of invitation, I pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation? The choir and Brother Tim are going to lead us in our invitation time. I'm here at the front. The staff members are going to be here along the way. Would you slip out? Would you come on? Make your commitment to Christ, whatever it may be. You want to come and pray around this altar? It's open. Use it. You may be here today and come and say, I need a church home. Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. Maybe you've never been baptized. You need to do that. You come this morning. Receive Christ, whatever it is. You do some business with him right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about the wheat and the weeds. And how Jesus said the field is the world. We live in this world. It's a fallen world. And it's under the prince and power of this world. He's allowed to operate. That is the devil. God has allowed him certain liberties in this world to operate. And he uses those to sow evil and wickedness within this world. And it helps us understand. Jesus said, let it all grow up together because the harvest is coming. But you don't need to wait till the harvest to see whether or not you're a part of the wheat or the weeds. You can do that right now today. You can call on Jesus to be your personal Savior. Say something like this, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, for coming into the world and dying on a cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need your help. And I call on you and ask you to forgive me and become my Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. If you'll call on Him, He's already promised that He'll hear that prayer and He'll transform your life. He'll come in and allow the Spirit of God to operate inside of you, and He'll forgive you and one day give you a home with Him in heaven. It's a free gift, and you can't turn it down. So I want to urge you to receive Him today. And then, of course, we'd like to help you with that decision. Contact information on the screen in front of you is how you can let us know about your decision. And we'd like to send you some free material. It's growth material. It won't cost you a dime, and there are no strings attached, but we do want you moving in the right direction if you've trusted Christ. And so let us know about your decision today. We also would love to pray for you about your new relationship with Christ. And then I want to invite you to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. Get information about ministries there, times, events, and things that are going on here. Also, you can access our video library. Podcasting is there that you can connect with live streaming, a lot of other venues. So check that out, our website. Also, like us on all the social media outlets, Twitter, and Facebook, Instagram. We're there, and we hope that you'll like us on those. And follow us there because we do post information and updates on those sites as well. But I am, again, glad that you tuned into our broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged for the Lord. And then I would add that if you do not have a worship place, a worship home, we'd love to have you come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest on Sunday mornings. We have two different services. We have an 8:15 blended style worship, choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we also have a 10:50 very relaxed, casual, band-driven service. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. Whatever the case, the message is the same in both. I want to invite you to come and connect with us if you don't already have a place that you're connected. So check us out, if you will. Well, again, it's been a joy to share God's Word with you. I look forward to doing it again at this same time next week in this same place. Until then, may the Lord bless you.